As Tan has already informed you, the good news in the K clan right now is that we have a place to live. And I look forward to becoming an Edmontonian now, for real. We've been living in Fort Saskatchewan, so I hope to learn your ways and participate in your festivals and whatever rituals you have. And you can greet me now as an Edmontonian, not a Fort Saskatchewanonian. Fort Saskatchewanian? Whatever that is. Anyways, we're pretty thrilled. Hooray. Just some painting and some yard work and a little of this and that, and we'll be good to go. And for those wondering where we're living, it's the neighborhood of Avonmore, just down across the river next to, I guess, King Edward near Argyle, that sort of thing. Anyways, this last month, if you want to know what I've been doing lately, I've been preparing for a lesson series that we're going to be doing with the youth in the coming months. And I've been reading a lot of different books that are trying to encapsulate and cover all of the major themes of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation so that we can look at that as a group together with the youth. I've been reading books called The Unfolding Drama of the Bible or God's Big Picture, Walk Through the Bible by Leslie Newbegin is an especially good one. Eugene Peterson, in summarizing the Bible, he said that it can be broken into five acts. Those acts are creation, the fall, Israel, Jesus, and the new people of God. Which isn't too bad for a guy who's translated the whole Bible by himself and has written 30 plus books on spirituality. Me personally, if I was going to try to summarize the Bible, do my own Twitter 140 character or less summary of the Bible, I would say something like, a generous maker acts in history to mend a broken world and befriend a stubborn humanity. So, I know, dangerously inadequate, no doubt full of theological oversights and errors, but it's not a bad exercise, really. If we were to take the Bible and try and just summarize it in as quick a way possible and get it down to its bare essentials, what would you come up with if you only had a sentence or two? Why don't you try that as a project? Step back, take that vantage point, and sometime during the week, write it down, send it to Tana or to me or just into the office, and we'll put it on the back of the bulletin next Sunday. And we'll see what you guys have. See what you've come up with. Maybe we'll have the makings of a terrific new book. Or maybe I've got an entire semester of lessons planned for the youth. I don't know. That would be pretty handy, actually. You could do that. In preparation for this Sunday, the part that kept standing out for me was that broken world bit. A generous maker acts in history to mend a broken world. And the major reason for that is because the compilers of the lectionary in this post-Pentecost season want to remind us that we're living in the real world. And the theme that they keep taking us to this week, at least, well, I'll give you a little overview of the choices we had. We had some psalms, which were clearly crying out for God's help. We had a passage from Lamentations, of course. We had David's heartbreaking lament at the death of Saul and Jonathan. And now in the New Testament, we've got this really another heartbreaking story about this man and his daughter and this woman with this chronic condition. And even in Paul's letter, the passage from the epistle that we're given highlights the fact that the church in Macedonia was poverty-stricken and had suffered a great deal. So we're kind of left with this, if we're going to follow this lectionary thing that we do, we're kind of left with this theme, this idea that is calling us back to the idea of lament, suffering, and sorrow. I know, not a really super fun holiday weekend. Hey, the youth pastor's preaching. It's probably going to have some good jokes and some movie references. I guess not. Maybe not this week. Maybe another time. This time we're actually called to look at the idea of lament and suffering and pain. And I think it's probably because in the wake of Pentecost and the celebration and the discussion of the joy and the excitement, the writers of the lectionary, the compilers, want to remind us that the life in the church is actually full of pain and troubles, and we need to know how to reckon with that and wrestle with that and struggle with it. The God is going to fix things part will put on hold for a little while. And the things are broken now part is what we'll look at for the next couple minutes here. As it turns out, the Bible is surprisingly unfiltered when it comes to the retelling of the stories of God's people. The real and the awkward and the unpleasant bits are there with all their gritty human odors and their images. And time and again in the pages of Scripture, we find accounts of people with the same hazards and fears and follies that we do. And they weren't afraid to write about it. The Hebrew Scriptures, especially, which make up such a huge chunk of our Bible, are filled with a good many songs and prayers that call out to God as if to remind him that things are broken and in need of repair, as if he didn't know. Many of us in the Canadian Christian context aren't always so good at these sorts of prayers, or at least we feel a little awkward, maybe a little guilty if we pray those sorts of prayers. Sure, we're not really bad at asking for stuff. Hey, God, could you provide, or would you give us, or would you help us? But when it gets right down to it, in my experience, from what I've seen, and again, this is just my experience as one who's grown up in the bosom of the church, from children's time to the pulpit, I guess. In my experience, we're not very good at sometimes at really giving God a piece of our mind. Maybe some of you are, and you need to do a workshop, but that's another day. In other words, we're not always so good at lament. Now, we might be good at lament on our own or privately, but in terms of our corporate worship, sometimes we don't do such a hot job of it. And example number one, I haven't really been able to find too many hymnals with a lament section in them. We have the praise section, the celebration section, lots of doxology, and yet we need a couple of, wouldn't it be great if we had at least a couple doozies in there in the hymnal that would help us really suffer together? Heaven knows the church has suffered plenty. Maybe it's a stiff upper lip we've inherited from our Great Britain ancestry. Maybe it's because we've had it so good for so long as the church, we've forgotten how to talk about what suffering is. I don't know. I don't want to make any blanket statements, but I think that's just an observation I'll make right now. Maybe we could learn a thing or two from Jeremiah or from the psalmist. If 2 out of 3 psalms are a cry for help from someone who's at the end of their rope, and again, if our hymn book is definitely not a 3-to-1 ratio, or 2-to-1 ratio of suffering to celebration, then maybe we've got a thing or two to learn. The Old Testament scholar, I guess esteemed Old Testament scholar, Walter Brueggemann, in his article, The Costly Loss of Lament, suggests that people who've lost their ability to lament run the risk of becoming God's yes man and God's yes woman, from whom seldom is heard a discouraging word. And I was thinking of singing that last line, but I know Ryan has already sort of copyrighted the whole singing during the sermon thing, and I just can't do it, sorry. I would otherwise, but in his absence, out of respect for our senior pastor, that's what I'm going to do. In effect, if we really don't know how to be honest with God, and we only know how to so-called tell him what he wants to hear, then we would be in trouble, wouldn't we? Thankfully, today's service with Sandy's Prayers of the People, know it or not, there was lament at the heart of each of those phrases that she read with us. We can only talk about a city that needs God if we recognize that it's a broken place. Our lives, our finances, our country, the nations, the peoples around us. Know it or not, every time we pray, we are in fact lamenting the fact that God has not yet fixed everything. And yet we are still waiting. Each of those prayers is a way of saying, God, we're counting on you. We're hanging in there. Doesn't always feel like you're going to pull through, but we're counting on you. So if we can't tell God what's wrong in the world and in our lives, which of course you can, maybe we need a little more practice. I don't know. Maybe we could ask the songwriters among us to come up with some ways to corporately lament. The other day I was talking to somebody, and the fact that there's parts of a city where children are prostitutes, in pretty much every city I've ever lived in, should be a cause for lament every day of the week until we've marched into the streets and made sure that that doesn't have to happen in our city anymore. And maybe the fact that that still happens every day and we don't rend our clothes and fall on the ground in tears with that knowledge, maybe that's part of what's wrong with the church these days. Maybe that's part of why they say we're kind of irrelevant sometimes and we're just a place where dodgy old people go and sing some songs and pat themselves on the back. But I'll get back on topic. Lament now, I'll leave for another time, and we'll move on. And I'm sure many of you in your private prayer life and in your relationships with others have walked this road many times. Let's look at this week's gospel passage, which I'll let you know I've actually preached on another time. And this time I thought, I guess with all these other passages surrounding it, I thought I needed to look at it from a different angle, from a different vantage point, from the vantage point of those people who came to Jesus, ran up to him, threw themselves down, reached out to him to touch his clothes. What we're seeing when we see Jesus interacting with these people is the maker of the universe in a hands-on capacity in the lives of people. Jesus shows us the compassion and the power of God and reminds us who it is that we bring our prayers to. Healing stories, in general, can actually be pretty tricky to preach on, though. We preachers need to bear in mind that there are those in our midst who continue to lament the reality that those they love, or they themselves, remain unhealed and continue to pray. Lament is the acknowledgement that God does not always work at the speed or in the way that we would like. Now, glib treatment by people like me of these stories is exactly the sort of dishonesty that I'm trying to avoid. While we believe in a God that will make all things new one day, our causes for prayers of lament chiefly stem from the fact that now seems like as good a time as any, God. Now. Some prayers express an immediate need, and others are the cry of our heart over long stretches of time. In Mark's account today, we see both of these sorts of prayers. The first is the immediate, frantic, desperate sort, the last resort effort. It's a loving father, Jairus, the man of means and status and religious respectability and power, who's reduced to a quivering wreck in the dirt on his knees, making a fool of himself at the feet of Jesus. And why not? His beloved daughter, so far gone, they've already called the funeral director. Such a long shot. And yes, maybe, yet, against all logic, despite the funny looks on the faces of his family and his friends, he'd run to where Jesus was. And even if everyone calls him a fool, maybe, just maybe. About 6 years ago now, Buffy and I went through one of those only supposed to happen on Oprah family-style tragedies. And I don't need to get into the details right now, but the long story short is it ended up with the ending of Buffy's parents' marriage after 35 years, and her mom came to live with us. She lived with us for about 4 years. In the course of 3 or 4 years or so, as a family, we learned how to give each other the space to talk honestly and openly about everything that was happening, everything that was going on in our heads and our hearts. And we learned to take care of each other. You could call it our crash course as a family in the very real process of suffering together and praying together, and yes, even lamenting together. We also learned that our story was actually, our so-called normal story, was actually not that abnormal. It was a pretty regular, run-of-the-mill story. We may not always show it on our faces, but in moments of sorrow and fear and at our wits' end, ours is the God who hears the panic in our voices and walks with us. And I know in this room there are many such stories. Unanswered moments of waiting, years of waiting, waiting for God to meet our need to come to us. And yet in the prayer that we read together, we were reminded that God is listening. As we reach out, as we pray, as we wait and wait and then wait some more, God is listening to us. Even as we sit and wait and hope for God's intervention, the witness of Scripture tells us and calls us, as we are in that state of unrest, in that state of lament, expressing maybe even regret or disappointment, a complaint with God even. Many corners of this world still need fixing, God. Are you not the God who sets things right? The other figure in this story is the woman, whose chronic bleeding was not only a personal inconvenience, but a public shame. Personal purity laws being what they were, her daily chores, her daily routine, walking about town would have been putting her at risk constantly of humiliation and blame and embarrassment. No doubt the subject of gossip and speculation, hers was private suffering. Quite unlike the desperate father, this humbled woman thought she'd simply sneak in and touch the hem of Jesus' clothes. No circumstance, no scene, no tearful spectacle in the streets, just a secret moment of healing. Now, certainly Jesus could have kept walking, but to fully restore this daughter of Abraham, he'd need to publicly recognize her status as one made whole. He'd need to stop the procession on the way to the bedside of a 12-year-old girl and commend the faith of a woman who'd suffered in private for 12 years. Soon enough, Jesus would be at Jairus' house, walking past the mourners and the scoffers and whispering to the little girl, get up, taking her hand and making her whole. Ours is the God of those who wait and pray and then wait some more. Ours is the God of those who suffer great pain in private or protest great injustice in the streets. Jesus is the God of mercy and healing, the God of misfits like Abraham and Sarah and Hannah and Rahab and David and Peter and countless others who've known God's miracles in their lives. Some had swift and radical encounters with God, while others waited and waited and waited some more. On that day, as Jesus passed through the market square, no doubt there were other men, other women, with ailments in the crowd. There were other daughters and other sons whose lives were in peril. There were others who suffered in private and still others who shared their stories of suffering in the streets. At times, I'm sure they wondered, are you hearing me, God? Are you listening? About this time in the sermon, normally you'd expect the preacher to wrap things up nicely in a tidy, concise phrase that could package the story for you and give you a soundbite to discuss over roast beef later today. Unfortunately, the main thrust of this sermon, the place where these passages have been taking us, take us to quite another place, a place not so easy to wrap up into a tidy story, because lament is the space in between. Lament is the loose end. Lament is the story not yet finished. The topic at hand is fundamentally open-ended. The suffering that hasn't been explained away or wrapped up, I'm sure we've all heard over time those explanations from different religious authorities of why we suffer, why we have hard times. And I've never really entirely been comfortable with any of those, because I don't think the answer really entirely gets to us. But what we are told is that ours is a God of mercy, a God of healing, a God who wants to extend his hand and reach into our lives. Lament is the quite appropriate response to suffering and trouble in the world that asks God to intervene. Until all has been made new, there will always, always be voices that cry for God's mercy, for God's healing, for God's hand in our lives. In this community of faith at First Baptist, may we learn how to walk alongside those who suffer with integrity, with compassion, with patience, and with the courage to tell God what we really think, be it in assembly of believers or in the quiet of private whispers.